different, like a different age group. So, man, just the kids seem to have an awesome time. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Becky, and all of the youth leaders. You guys are awesome. Hey, would you open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4? Galatians 4, and we're going to be looking just at 10 verses this morning together. That's verses 21 through 31, another technical portion of Scripture. And, you know, as I've said before, this portion of Galatians is more doctrinal or theological than practical or inspirational. The last two chapters of Galatians, however, are going to be full of inspirational, practical applications, so I'm looking forward to that. But, you know, look, you think about this, and there might be some people that are discouraged and thinking, Pastor, why aren't you talking about things that really apply to my life, how to make my marriage better, maybe how to get more income, or maybe about vaccines or about what's going on in the world today. And let me just remind you that the most important thing in our lives is to ensure that we're right with God. And what we've been talking about is just the knowledge of and the understanding of how we can be and are made right and righteous, right with God and righteous before God. It's this whole idea of seek first the kingdom of God. And so that's what we're discussing. So please understand these things are very important, extremely important. There's nothing more important than knowing how we are saved and ensuring that we are founded in that salvation, in that truth. And so Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 this morning, turn in your Bibles and let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we can gather today, Lord, and in freedom, in liberty. There are some restrictions placed upon us, but Lord, certainly not like other nations at this point. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you. God, our brothers and sisters in other parts of this very country can't gather in such a way today. Lord, we think of our brothers, our sisters in Hamilton and Tawamutu and Whangarei and in Auckland, Lord. God, I ask that you'd bless them this morning as they're looking and doing things a little bit differently. And God, who knows what this next week is going to bring for us. But Lord, I pray that in all of these things, we would be reminded of your faithfulness in the midst of trial and tribulation, Lord, that we would know that you have overcome the world and that we can be of good cheer, even in such times. Lord, I pray that this morning you would again remind us of the liberty, the freedom that we have in you, that we, Lord, have been emancipated from the bondage of the law, and that, Lord, we would leave here today with that understanding in our minds and in our hearts. And God, as we continue to look at the book of Galatians, that you would show us, Lord, what that looks like as we live out our lives here in this place. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for Lord, bringing us near to you. And we thank you for this time, Lord, where we can study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. The title is A Scriptural Basis for Our Freedom. You know, after being sent out by the Church of Antioch and by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, Paul and his ministry partner Barnabas first traveled to the island of Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was actually from. After ministering in Cyprus for some time, a physical infirmity of some sort moved them up in elevation to the region of Galatia, which in our time is central and northern Turkey. Here, Paul and Barnabas brought the gospel of Christ first to the Jewish synagogues, but in Acts chapter 13, verse 42, we're told that it was the Gentiles who begged them to preach the gospel to them. The response of the Gentiles to the gospel in this region of Galatia was positive. And because of that, it brought persecution against Paul and Barnabas by the hands of the Jews, who poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against them. The Lord, however, was working through Paul and Barnabas and bore witness to the words of grace that were spoken by them through signs and through wonders and with the healing specifically of a crippled man. The Gentiles of Lystra thought them to be Zeus and Hermes, and they began to worship them, and they wanted the sacrifice to them. And Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes. They were so upset, and they used the opportunity to teach them about the true and living God. not long after this, the Jews came from some other cities and incited the crowds against Paul and Barnabas, this time persuading them to stone Paul, and thinking him to be dead, they drug him outside of the city. We read there that the disciples gathered around Paul, who rose up and went back into the city and left the following day with Barnabas. They then traveled back through the Galatian cities that they had been through previously, and they were teaching them that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Imagine that, a stoned Paul, previously stoned, again with rocks, not drugs, coming back through the city, and he bore, I would imagine, the wounds in his flesh, and he's saying to the churches, through many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God. After appointing elders in every church and commending them to the Lord, Paul and Barnabas returned to the church that sent them out, the church of Antioch, where they reported all that God had done with them and how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Not long after this, Paul got word that there was again persuasive Jews that were again poisoning the minds of the Galatian believers against Paul and distorting the message of the gospel itself. And to Paul's dismay, these very people that he had invested in, that he had taught and brought out of the bondage of idolatry, were coming again to the bondage of the law. And to his dismay, they'd began to turn away from the truth and the liberty that they'd come to experience in Christ to this bondage of the law. And Paul writes to correct this error and bring them back to the truth of the gospel. And so Paul began his letter to the Galatians with the defense of the gospel message, explaining that his message was superior to any other message because his message was from God himself. He then went on to explain more fully the gospel of Christ by directing them to their own experience, but more importantly, by offering to them a scriptural basis for this idea that you are made righteous by faith and not by works. And by using God's covenant with Abraham as the basis of this argument, Paul explains that just as Abraham was justified by faith, so too are those who place their faith in Jesus. In turn, Paul explains that though the Galatian believers are not the natural sons of Abraham, they are indeed the sons of promise because they express the same faith as Abraham. They're sons of God, sons of Abraham because of their faith. And what Paul is trying to do is to reveal to these Christians the foolishness of them stepping out of this freedom that they have in Christ, this right standing that they have in Christ as the sons and heirs of God, to return to the bondage of the law. That's what we've been discussing for several weeks now, and this morning we're going to kind of close our thoughts on this as Paul again establishes a scriptural basis for this idea that we are free in Jesus Christ. And so we'll be looking at the history and the allegory that Paul associates with this history this morning, and we'll see it explained, and then we'll see it applied. We'll see it explained and applied, or described and applied. So read with me. We'll read beginning in verse 21 together, and we'll read at least through verse 27, maybe further. We'll see how it goes. But Paul says this. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic, he says. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Let's read through verse 31 together. Verse 28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And he goes on in chapter 5 to say, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." A technical portion of Scripture, a difficult and a challenging portion of Scripture to study, to understand, and certainly to teach. And I'll do my best this morning to give to it some sense of understanding. Hopefully, you'll leave here with more understanding than you came with. Hopefully, I don't confuse you more. Sometimes I feel that I do that as well. But Paul begins here by saying, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Just read it. Pay attention to what it says. And though Paul uses the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar as spiritual allegory, it's important that we understand that Paul is not saying that the story is merely allegory. He's not saying that it's just allegory. He's saying that it's history and allegory. And we need to take time to consider both of these things together this morning. We also ought to ensure that we're careful not to allegorize the Old Testament for our own purposes. Paul speaks as one that heard directly from the Lord himself. He's a man that was anointed by the Holy Spirit to speak and to write Scripture, and he's most certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things with an authority unlike I think anybody today living has. And so when it comes to spiritual allegory, especially considering the Old Testament, we see what Paul does here. It doesn't mean that I am allowed the same and afforded the same freedoms to allegorize the history as Paul does here. And you might ask yourself, and Paul says this, he says, "Come now, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not read the law, do you not hear it?" And you might think to yourself, who would want to be under the law? Well, the Galatians, it seems, want to be under the law, but why is it that they'd want to be under the law? Someone who wants a clear list to follow, you know, sometimes people just want you to tell them what to do. They don't want to have to think on their own. They don't want to have to understand conviction of the Holy Spirit. They just want, tell me what to do and I'll try to do it. Those kinds of people want to be under the law. Someone that wants to boast in themselves over other people or in their salvation, they want to be under the law. As followers of Christ, we are under grace, not under the law, which means we do not depend on our works to make us right before God, but we depend on Christ's work to make us right before God. Charles Spurgeon said that law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us. The law is the road that guides us. We walk upon the law. It's under us. It's not above us. We're not under it. It's not the rod that drives us, nor the Spirit which actuates us. And so as we continue this morning, we'll look at some of the contrasts, and that's what Paul does. He draws contrasts here for our understanding, to understand through this historical account the freedom that we have in Jesus, this allegory between the bondage of the law and the freedom of grace. And so the first contrast that we'll see is this contrast of classes, you might say, between what is a slave, a bondwoman, and a free woman. In verse 22, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." This is important to Paul's point. One was born through slavery, one was born through freedom. And within the historical account, God promised that the descendants of Abraham would be innumerable like the stars of the sky. He brought Abraham out and said, "Look at the stars. Can you count them? Because if you can, that's what your descendants are going to be like." And when we're first introduced to Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham is approximately 85 years old. He has no children. And his wife, Sarai, who is called Sarah, is approximately 75 years old, and she is barren. She has borne no children to Abraham. And due to their age and the increasing improbability and apparent impossibility that Sarah would bear a child, the couple decides to assist God with his promise keeping. Well, God promised that he would have descendants that would number like the stars, and so we don't have any kids. Let's try to help God out. And so what they decide to do is they seek an heir through Sarah's Egyptian servant, Hagar. This was not uncommon within the cultures of the day. It was a fairly common thing to seek an heir through what would be a servant. And in one way, in one sense, their plan worked because Hagar became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham, a son that they named Ishmael. Though he was born as a son of Abraham, what Paul is pointing out is that he was born as a son to a slave, a son to someone in bondage. That's what Paul's point is. Son of Abraham, but a son of bondage nonetheless. In the chapter that follows, that's chapter 17 of Genesis, God confirms his promise with Abraham. And he confirms that his promise is not going to be given to Ishmael through Hagar, but his promise is going to be come through a son that he will give to Abraham through Sarah. And there he calls Sarah the wife, his wife and the mother of nations. Paul refers to her here as a free woman, because that's Paul's point. And herein is the first contrast between these two sons. One is born of freedom, one is born of bondage. And I think what Paul's point is here in this contrast is that the sons of Abraham did not have equal standing in the promise of God because one was born of bondage and the other was born of freedom. And remember, he's comparing this idea of sons being children of Abraham by faith or by nature, by natural means. The second contrast that I see here is not only this contrast of classes, but this contrast between how these two children, these two sons, were conceived, contrasting conception. And what he says there in verse 23 is he says, "But he who was of the bondwoman," that's Ishmael, "was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise." And as we have just considered this morning, Hagar gave birth to Ishmael because Abraham and Sarah thought that it was a good idea. Remember, they tried to help God out. That was a work of the flesh. That wasn't something God did. That was something that they did. And as we consider the conception of these two sons, we learn that Ishmael was conceived due to unbelief. They didn't believe that God could or would fulfill his promise, so they acted of their own efforts, their own energy, whereas Isaac was conceived in faith according to the promise of God. And so God came to Abraham and said, "Look, I am going to fulfill my promise, and Sarah will bear a child." And in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, it's interesting. If you're 75 or 80 years old, you probably don't want to get pregnant and give birth to a son. Maybe Sarah didn't lack faith. She's just like, "I don't want to get pregnant at this point." God, she had the faith. She conceived and she bore a son. We might also say that the birth of Ishmael was natural. It was of the flesh. Whereas the birth of Isaac was supernatural. It was of the spirit, of the flesh, of the promise, of the flesh, of the spirit. And in a similar way, Paul is expressing that while the Jews may be born naturally, the descendants of Abraham, the church, those who have placed their faith in Jesus have been born supernaturally by the Spirit of God, according to the promise of God. And I think one thing that this is a good reminder of us as we consider the history It is the reminder that God is able to keep his promises to us without our assistance. I'm so thankful for that. That is good news. God is faithful when we are not faithful. He doesn't change. He keeps his promises toward us. And he doesn't even need our help to do that. And let me just say this. Be careful not to turn to your own wisdom when you begin to lose patience with God's promises. Be careful not to turn to your own wisdom when you begin to lose patience with God's promises. God is able to perform what he promises, and oftentimes it seems like he's slow and he's late, but his timing is perfect. His timing tests us, but it is perfect. And it relates well to Paul's earlier message to the Galatian church. Do you remember what he said at the beginning of chapter 3? He said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Are you going to complete what God has begun in your life? Well, we ought to apply ourselves to holiness, and we'll look at that in chapters 5 and 6. We ought to try. We ought to strive. We ought to apply ourselves to holiness. God doesn't need our help when it comes to finishing his work of salvation and sanctification in our lives. He is both the author and the finisher of our faith. And so when you fail, and when you falter, and when you do stupid things, and when you disobey the Lord, and even commit sin and transgression against the Lord, I want you to be confident that it's not your works that saved you, it's God's grace that saved you. Author and finisher. I'm so glad that he's not just the author and I'm the finisher. Because if I was the finisher, I would be done. I would have been done a long time ago. I would have been finished, but not in the way that I'm hoping for. We ought to be confident that he who began a good work, just as Paul was confident toward the Philippian church, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of our Lord Jesus. And I think the point here is that the sons of Abraham did not have equal standing in the promise of God, because one was born of the flesh and the other was born of faith. One was born of the flesh, one was born of the promise. And finally, we have another contrast here, not only the contrast of classes, a free woman and a bond slave, not only the contrast of the conceptions, one born of the Spirit, one of the flesh, but a contrast of covenants is what Paul talks about here. And he's talking about and he's equating Hagar to the law that was given on Sinai. And then he compares that and equates that to Jerusalem, which now is, and to the children of Jerusalem, the natural children of Jerusalem, as being in bondage and enslaved to the law, and that those who trust in Christ by faith are free, and he connects the freedom there to Sarah to the new Jerusalem, and our freedom in Christ. So it's kind of an interesting, the way he's thinking, it's a little bit challenging to break down, to take apart, but let me just read it again and we'll go through it. He says, which things are symbolic, these things about Hagar and Sarah, he says they symbolize other things. For these are the two covenants, verse 24, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, the law gives birth to bondage, and he says, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, not the Arabian Peninsula, that's important if you want to find Mount Sinai, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. In Acts, I believe, chapter 15, we read that it was Jews who came up from Judea, probably from Jerusalem, and brought this false teaching. Paul says that these are in bondage. Her and her children, Jerusalem and the children of Israel, you might say, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Sarah, the mother of nations, the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren. Whoops. Lost my place here. Love technology. Not as much as you see. No, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Quoting there from Isaiah. So Paul here relates the bondage of Hagar and the nature of Ishmael's conception to Sinai. And he says that's represented by the earthly Jerusalem. And by contrast, he connects Sarah to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. Free from the bondage of the law. You know, the churches in Galatia were made up, they consisted mainly of Gentiles. Those who had come out of slavery. And they came, the churches were now being drawn into bondage. The bondage of Israel, the bondage of the law, the bondage of Jerusalem. Those who remain in bondage to the law that God gave to Moses on Sinai. We should remember that Paul knew this bondage personally. When Paul talks about the bondage of the law, he lived under this bondage for much of his life. He knew the bondage of the law, but he had come to meet Christ. He had been emancipated from the bondage of the law, and he had come to experience the freedom in Jesus Christ. A freedom that was far greater than the law, a relationship with God that was far greater than anything he could have experienced from the law. And so when he speaks to the Galatians, he's passionate that they walk in the freedom because he knows the bondage. Walk in the freedom with which Christ has made you free. Paul's own history of emancipation stirs up from within him this deep passion for these Christians who were coming under bondage. And Paul wants to assure them that they belong to what is a better Jerusalem. They belong to a Jerusalem in which there is freedom, not bondage. And in keeping in with the illustration of Sarah, he says, the mother of us all, the mother of the sons and daughters of promise, not the sons and daughters of the flesh. You know, as I was considering this, today there remains a tremendous temptation for some believers to regard the natural or national descendants of Abraham, to regard the law given to Moses, and the earthly city of Jerusalem as being greater in some sense than what we have in Jesus Christ. And that's dangerous. Well, we ought to understand that the national or natural heirs of Israel still maintain an important role in God's unending promise to Abraham. God is not finished with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Certainly, we are different. And while Israel naturally still plays an important role in God's unfolding plan of judgment, His plan for salvation to you and I has already come through Israel to those who have placed their faith in Jesus. And why I think that is important is, look, I encourage you to learn about the history of Israel. Learn about the feasts and learn about what they mean, the meaning behind them. But do that because they point you to Christ. You don't need to put yourself in bondage to keeping them. Learn about them and they will bring you to Christ. Amen. And let me just say this. Please understand, Judaism cannot add anything to your salvation. If anything, if you give yourself to those things, you'll just find yourself in bondage again. Different sort of bondage perhaps, but bondage nonetheless. And look, Jerusalem, really cool place. If you haven't been there, I want to encourage you to go there. Visit. I know it's not easy to do, especially with, I mean, you're just hoping to go down the street next week, you know, right now. So, but if you start to think that going there, you know, is like a pilgrimage, it's not. It's a city. It's an earthly city. And I encourage you to visit, but please understand that you are citizens of a much better place. Amen. A heavenly city. A new Jerusalem. If anything, what we have in that little swath of land right now, that city that we call Jerusalem today, if anything, it's just a foreshadowing of something bigger and better to come, and we're already citizens there. And Paul quotes here from Isaiah chapter 54 to express the miracle of the Gentiles being born again. Though it would have appeared impossible, God has made it possible. And the point I believe that Paul is driving at here is that the covenants of God do not have equal value because one, the first covenant, the covenant on Sinai that is represented by Hagar, the bondwoman, it brings bondage. And that the covenant that is represented by the New Jerusalem and Sarah brings freedom from bondage. And let me just say this to you, friends, family, Christians. If you have committed your life to Jesus, you have inherited a citizenship through the adoption of Christ that makes you a citizen of heaven. And I know, you know, I'm from America. Many of you are from different countries, from New Zealand, from Japan, from Philippines, from, I almost said Philippians. It'd be more biblical, at least. But we're all fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. Isn't that good news? And that's why we can have fellowship. Like, we don't have the same culture here, but we ought to have the same culture because we're part of the kingdom of God. We're from that kingdom. So we may have a lot that's not in common on our earthly culture, right? But we have so much commonality because Christ is our King and we are part of His kingdom. And if you've not committed your life to the Lordship of Jesus, if He is not your King, then let me just say this, you remain in bondage. And only Jesus can set you free. He is the only one that can set you free. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we're told that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place that he would inherit as an receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, 14, it says, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And I know some of you are like, I don't like cities. I like rural areas. I don't want to live in a city. Look, get used to it a little bit. I'm sure that it's going to be a cool city, all right? It's going to be a good one. He's prepared a city for them because God is going to be there. Jesus is going to be the light, and we are going to be there. And in Revelation 21, it says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He looks at this city, and he's like, it's beautiful. It's like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, nor lockdowns, nor COVID. Wait, it's not there. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Look, that's our hope, and we can hold on to that in these times. We look to that heavenly city. Don't put your hope in anything else. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, behold, Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, I believe, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And then he takes these allegories, this allegory that he compares Hagar, Sarah, freedom, bondage, Jerusalem, the natural heirs of Abraham, bondage, those who are born by faith, freedom, and he applies it in verses 28 through 31 here. And the first way he applies it is he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are the children of promise. Certainly the Jews would be offended by such a statement. Paul was not afraid of offending them because Paul is telling the truth. He's clear in what he teaches. Those who are born through faith in Jesus are born according to the promise of God that salvation would come by faith and not by works, not by the law. And what this means is that we are children not in the natural sense, but because of the promises of God through Jesus Christ. You don't need to become a Jew to be a child of God. You're adopted by Jesus and you're heirs. We don't relate to God as Ishmael related, a child of bondage who is cast out. We relate to God as heirs, as sons of the promise, children that have been brought near, not cast out. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says it very clearly. He says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That was our condition before Jesus as Gentiles in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. Not by the works of the flesh, by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, and he has made both, that is, Jew and Gentile, one, having broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're Gentile, we are saved by the same faith and by the same Lord, Jesus Christ. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so, allegory applied, we're children of promise. Allegory applied, we're born according to the Spirit. Verse 29, "But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it now is." There's this idea here of persecution from the one in bondage toward the one who has been set free. So not only are we born of the promise of God, but we're born also according to the Spirit of God, the Spirit by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." Genesis chapter 21, verse 9 tells us that Ishmael mocked Isaac. We don't know if there was deeper persecution than that, but Paul draws from this a comparison of the persecution that has been faced in Galatia to the persecution of the Jews against he, Barnabas, and the church that is there in Galatia. And finally, we are children and heirs of freedom. This is this allegory again applied in verse 31. "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? You who want to be under the law, what does the Scripture tell you? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." If you ever begin to think that there are two classifications here, what we need to understand through what we read in Ephesians and what we read here is that there's really just one classification. It's those who have placed their faith in Jesus. Those who are born the natural descendants of Abraham, those who are born outside of the covenants that God made with Israel, we're both saved by faith in Christ. And look, Paul doesn't ask the Gentile believers to be careful with the law and say, you know, you can take it in, just be careful with it. Ensure you don't yield too much to it. That's not what he says. He says, cast it out, right? Just, you don't need to place yourself in bondage to it. In the same manner that God commanded Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Genesis chapter 21, verses 9 through 13. You can read that. What it tells us there is that, I'll read it. Verse 10, it says, "Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham loved his son, and Sarah said, look, he's not going to be heir with my son. And God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed." And so casting out Hagar, casting out Ishmael. Look, it wasn't easy for Abraham. And I would venture to say for men like Paul who'd come out of Judaism, it wasn't easy for them to cast out the law and these sorts of things. They'd grown attached to Ishmael, and he didn't want to see him go. But for the child of promise, the child of freedom to flourish, Abraham had to cast out the child of bondage, the child of the flesh. Amen. Don't live as the child of bondage. Live as the child of freedom. Don't put up with bondage. Cast it out. Worship team, if you would come forward as we close. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus has an important exchange with some of the Jews who believed in him. And I believe that it's from this that Paul is able to really build his theology that he's explaining to the Galatians here in chapter 3 and 4. And we read in chapter 8, verse 31 of John, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, that's interesting, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Remain in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." So Jesus explains it, expresses it very clear that if you want to be set free, it's from abiding in him and loving him. It's through an abiding relationship with Jesus. And whether you're here or watching online, I want you to know that if you're in bondage to sin, if you remain in bondage to this idea that you need to earn favor with God to be saved, Jesus is the only one that can set you free. Whatever it is, if you want to be free, it's through Jesus that you can be made free. Freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the wrath of God. It cannot be earned through your good works, but only through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have set us free. Lord, it can be such a temptation for us sometimes to return to this understanding that we have been saved by our works, but we thank you, Lord, that you are both author and finisher of our faith. We thank you, God, for the things that you have taught us through what we've studied. And I pray, Lord, that you would give to us minds and hearts that can grasp these truths and that we would walk in this liberty by which you have made us free. God, I pray that if there's anyone out there who's listening right now or maybe in this room today, if they're still walking in the bondage, Lord, that you have rescued them from, that they would come to experience the freedom that they can have in Jesus. And for those, Lord, who are saved, if they're being tempted, Lord, by bondage, may they stand fast in your liberty. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion is on the back table. I want to encourage you.